Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and dust, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for neither he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Pastor.
Hey guys, I thought my Bible was up here. Is my Bible not up here? My Bible? I thought I put it up here. Oh, there it is. I did not put it up. Oh, Natalie tried to take it. Has my name in it, you know. All right. If your Bible's open, you already know where we're going, Matthew chapter 6. I will do the quick little introduction. Some of you guys I've met for the first time, almost all of you have been here when I've preached before, but let's do a, my name's Eric Malloy, I am the former pastor of First Church in Charlestown. It still feels weird to say after almost 7 years, but that's the case. What's really cool is, we'll get into a little bit more, looking about where we're going next and all those kinds of things we'll talk about in a little bit. I grew up in the 90s. And those shirts, those no fear shirts were like huge when I was a teenager. I don't know if you guys remember those. But they always had like those weird pithy sayings like, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take, right? And it's, you know, we played in an intramural basketball league. And we had a kid on our team, we called him the gunslinger. So we bought him that shirt as a joke because that dude never saw a shot he didn't like. He wasn't very good, but that was the funny part. My favorite one was, there was one that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's always what I think about when I read this passage, right? Because it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. Everybody's going to die at some point. And everything that you own and everything that you love and everything that you treasure and everything you spent your hard-earned money on is going to end up in either a landfill or in somebody's garage yard sale. I mean, it's going to be junk at some point. Right? I mean, if you bought a phone last week, you're probably due for an upgrade because they've probably already got a new one out and ready for you. I mean, so that's just all those things that we see, right? So we get this idea, right? So for me, it's important. Whenever I've always taught on stewardship, I teach on it in three ways, right? There's three components of it. There's time, talent, and treasure, right? I think that should be a slide. I don't know if it... I think that should be a slide. There we go. Awesome. All right. So this is... for time, it's how we utilize our time. John Piper said it really well. If there's one thing that's wonderful about Twitter and Facebook, it will prove that we all had enough time to pray. And I think it's interesting that, you know, I can't tell you how many people I know who are like, oh, I just don't have time for that. I don't have time to read my Bible. And I'm like, hey, man, show me your, you know, that thing on your phone that says how often you're on, how much time you spent on average this week. Show me that. Show me your Netflix history or any of those other things, right? I mean, show me like how you've utilized and stewarded your time. I'm not saying that leisure isn't important, right? I mean, I went to Garth Brooks last night, and I will say that 2.5 hours it took me to get out of Gillette and home, or 2.5 hours I'll never get back again, all right? That was ridiculous. However, the show was great, right? I'm not saying that stuff like that isn't important. It is important to have some things that you enjoy, right? There is, it helps keep your sanity. And it helps keep you balanced. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying is that when that becomes our focus, then our life gets out of whack. And it reveals our priorities. When my kids were teenagers, my wife signed my daughter up for a new dance studio. And she'd always done competitions. And so she was talking to the lady and said, hey, how often are competitions on Sundays? And the lady said, oh, about half the time. And she's like, yeah, our daughter can't go to those. I don't know if that's going to affect her ability to be on the competition team. And the lady was like, well, what do you mean by that? She was like, well, my husband's a pastor and we have church on Sunday. So, and she said the lady looked at her like she had a third eyeball growing in the middle of her forehead. Like, it was the most foreign concept of all time. But yet, and I'm not just saying that. Yes, the worship gathering is important. Having been done student ministry and planted a church and pastored a church and all of those things, you have parents who are so upset that their children have gone off to college and left the faith. But that path started years earlier when mom and dad were like, oh, soccer, that's more important than going to church. Oh, you know what? It's summertime. We'll go on vacation. We don't have to go to church during the summertime. So when we begin using our time and utilizing our time and skipping worship, skipping Bible studies and all those kinds, and not reading our Bibles and not modeling for our kids, we in essence teach them that church and Jesus are only important when there's enough time for them or when something better doesn't come up. I've always told people that church should be the reason that you skip other things, not the other way around. You know what I mean? I mean, we had an interesting conversation. Where I'm attending church now, we were talking about it at service, and I could tell I pushed somebody's buttons. I didn't mean to do it, but I could tell I did. And I just brought it up. I was like, you know, we live in New England. People schedule baby showers and hockey games and all that stuff on Sunday mornings. And I get it, but let me push back on you for a second here. I get it when you're like, well, I can show my family love by attending this event and missing church on a Sunday. I 100% I understand the thought behind it. But let me push back a little bit more on that. What does Jesus say? He said, if you don't hate your family, I always butcher that one, mother, brother, sister, father, he's like, you're not worthy of me. So in essence, what's a better witness? Is that I'm going to skip church to go do this family thing, or I'm going to tell my family, hey guys, I really love you, and this is important to me, and I will, as soon as church is over, I'll come and be part of it, but understand that worshiping Jesus is the greater priority. I mean, I understand that you don't understand that sometimes, but that's okay. When we church planted the first time, man, God is so good and has a sense of humor. Our very first Sunday, our very first year in existence, Christmas morning, like December 25th, landed on a Sunday morning. So you guys think it's tough when Christmas Day lands on a Sunday morning in a church? Imagine being a church plant full of like people in their 20s. Like, that was literally our lowest attended Sunday in the entire existence of that church. Right? We're like two months old. So it's not even like we have this, like, all this momentum. We're like 2.5 months old. And Christmas shows up. And I'm like, awesome. Awesome. This is going to be great. We were in decent attendance, but the important part of the story is, and now my mother-in-law has come full circle, so things are good. So I'm not bashing her. And Joanne, if you're watching this, like, you know, but that first year, like, Sarah's family didn't understand what we were doing, and so I hear Sarah's half of the conversation. She's talking to her mom, and Christmas when we lived out there with the family was insane. Like, we opened presents with our kids at our house. Right, and then we drove to my mother-in-law's house, had breakfast, and the kids couldn't open presents until after we had breakfast. You know what it's like trying to hold back like a 7 and an 8-year-old from opening presents so they can eat breakfast? Oh my gosh, it's like Chinese water torture. And I'm only just talking how I felt. Like, I can't imagine what the kids dealt with. I mean, they were so obnoxious. But so then we would do that, and then we would go back to our house, throw our bags in our car, drive 2.5 hours north to Sarah's grandparents' house. And so I'm like, my poor kids, they have all these cool toys at home that they get to like play with for like 10 minutes and be like, all right, see you guys later, right? So, you know, we were like, Sarah and I, what are you going to do? I was like, I mean, we started this church. Like, we got to have service. Like, I mean, it is like the day that we commemorate the birth of Jesus. I figure if there's a day that we're going to have church, that's probably an important one. I don't know. I'm going to go crazy on this one. And she's like, all right, my family's going to be mad, but like, whatever, what are you going to do? So I hear her half of the conversation with her mom. And she's like, no, mom, Christmas is not about family. Christmas is about Jesus. There's Christ in Christmas. It's not family mess, mom. It's Christmas. So we'll be up after church is over. And so it was, you know, did it cause tension? Absolutely. But read the Bible. If your Christianity is a safe Christianity that doesn't ever cause tension with your non-believing family, then your Christianity, I would argue, I would question whether it's genuine Christianity or not. The Bible is very clear. Jesus says what? I've not come. I've come to be divisive. I've come to bring a sword, to turn family against one another. We can't truly follow Jesus. We saw it in the passage without it causing problems. All right, I got to land my plane. Talent, right? Everybody has certain abilities. I know you're going to be like, I can't preach. I can't get up and play guitar. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's lots of people who have lots of other talents, okay? I'm, at the church I'm at now, I guess I'm going to start helping out on Wednesday nights. I don't know who in the world thinks it's smart to let me watch little kids. I mean, not that I'm bad with them, but like, I just get them all hyped up. I think it'd be funny. Like, they're going to be like rambunctious and like running around. And I'll be like, all right, parents, take your kids home. Here you go. Have fun. We had this guy when we church planted him. We had this guy named Johnny. I won't say kid, because he was the oldest guy on our staff at the time. So he was 36. I don't know who in the world thought it was a great idea to let a bunch of like 20 and 30, early 30-year-olds plant a church, but God in his mercy did awesome stuff, right? So Johnny had played in bands in Seattle and was part of that scene. So we were like, what the heck, man? Let's let him try worship. Johnny became one of my closest friends. Had he kept as our worship leader, I might have had to bury Johnny in my backyard. He was absolutely horrible at it. And not that he was bad at it, he was so painfully unorganized, and if you know me at all, like, that doesn't really work for me. Like, I like things, like, Sarah and I laugh at all the time. I come off like I'm, like, flying by the seat of my pants and making stuff up as I go, but I am so, like planned and calculated and all those. It's just how my brain works. And so he was, like, a tornado and, like, flying music everywhere. I was like, brother, we're not going to be able to make this work. This is going to come to a head. And we're going to have a very serious, heated argument at some point. And he's like, yeah, this isn't working. So we were like, all right, dude, you got to figure out something to do. So jump in somewhere. So that guy was like, oh, man, you know, he's like, I got like six kids. Maybe I'll go help out in children's church. I kid you not. He's one of the best children's church workers I've ever seen in my entire life. He was like, you know, you guys remember Sesame Street? He's like, if you took Grover and made Grover into like a real life human being, like that would be him. Like kind of that weird, like, odd uncle who you're like, man, he's kind of fun, but he's a little straight. Like that was him. But he was awesome. The kids absolutely loved this guy. He was passionate and loved sharing Jesus with them. And just, I mean, it was an amazing to watch. But we never would have discovered that had we not taken the chance and said, well, let's just give this thing a try, right? Let's just try it out. So God has given each and every one of us abilities and things that we are good at. There are things that you are good at that Pastor Don is not, and vice versa. And that is okay. I always think about, like, you know, I'm a sports guy. I always love how Belichick just talks about do your job. Don't do anybody else's job. Just literally just do what you're supposed to do and let somebody else do their job. I mean, if you look at it, what that guy does is he signs someone. He's like, listen, I just want you to do what you're good at. You're not good at certain things, and that's fine. I'm just not going to ask you to do that. Because why? Because it doesn't help us. It doesn't help you. It doesn't make us better. Right? It makes us actually worse. I think about, oh man, I can't remember that guy. Cordero Patterson. I don't know if you guys follow the Patriots. Dude cannot run a route and catch a ball to save his life. It's kind of an important skill set as a wide receiver in the NFL. So what does he do? Belichick makes him a running back. And he absolutely lights it up, signs this massive contract, and goes to Atlanta. Atlanta follows the blueprint, and the guy's an absolute stud. He was a bust everywhere else because he couldn't do what a normal receiver could do. So what does Belichick do? He's like, I'm not going to ask you to do what you're bad at. I'm going to put you right here, and I'm just going to have you do what you're good at, and you're going to help our team win. I think too many times we think this is a strong Christian should do this, should be able to do this, be able to do this. No, do what you can do. Use your talent, use your abilities that God has given you and gifted you with, and use them in the ministry. When I was part of a church plant way back in the late 90s, listen, when I church planted in 2011, we thought that was like the dark ages. Man, I look back in like 99, the convention was like, hey guys, here's a check. Good luck. I mean, nobody had advice to give us. There weren't conferences to go to. There weren't books. There weren't websites. There weren't blogs. It was literally like, that's a really cool idea. We can give you a monthly check and we'll pray for you guys. So like good luck. So we rented this building. It was a huge blessing. And we started it. We stole this idea from another church plant. We had a Levite ministry was what it was called. And people just volunteered on a weekly or monthly basis to come in and voluntarily clean the church. Like that was just like how they would serve, right? And the expectation was that if you were a church member, we just kind of rotated through, right? So I was single at the time, had two roommates, so we signed up for a couple weeks. Again, I'm not sure the wisdom of three guys in their early 20s cleaning together. But again, man, somebody thought that was a good idea. Well, we had this couple who was like, listen, we're really good at this. We would like to just clean the church. We would like that to be our ministry. Now, in the big scheme of things, you're like, well, how's that a ministry? How is that not a ministry? Let me think about it from the administrative pastor side. If I know I never have to worry about it because I have somebody who's just going to take care of it and frankly do a better job than anybody else does, like, what an amazing ministry, because you're literally like, boom, that's taken. It's taken care of. I never have to worry about that. And so that, I think so many times that we think that talent literally just lies in what the world sees as talent and what the world sees in ability, but God has gifted us all in so many ways that we're just to utilize what God has given us. All right, now let's get to the crux of the message. The last one is treasure. How do we steward our treasure? Let's take a step back. I didn't define stewardship well. Stewarding is meanings that you don't actually own it. Somebody else owns it, and you manage it. But your job is to manage it in the way that the owner would want you to manage it, right? That's an important understanding of stewardship. So if we have to remember that our time isn't our time, it's God's time, that he's simply gifted us. Our talents aren't our talents. They're God's gifts. And it's our job to use them as he would see fit. And finally, the treasure, it's not our money anyways, right? It all belongs to him. And I think so many times we have an issue with that. We don't like going to church because what does everybody always complain? All they ever do is want our money. They just want our money. They're just going to take our money. I mean, no, we're talking about God's money. It's not your money anyways. Like, I mean, that's an important thing we got to remember. I want you and I want us as the church to have a biblical understanding of what money is. So we read the passage in Matthew, right? So we're going to ask two fundamental questions this morning. The first one we're going to ask is, why do we give? Why? Why do we give? Why is it important? All right, let's talk about a couple things. Number one, it would be, I think we have a slide for that. First question we're asking is, why do we give? Okay, so let's talk about some practical stuff. We got to keep the lights on, right? We got to pay the insurance. We got to, like, there's all that practical part of it. There really is. There's more to it than that. What we treasure reveals what we love. What we treasure reveals what we love. If I had every single one of you go pull up your credit card or your debit card or your bank statements, I could look at it and I could tell you what's important in your life. I mean, except for maybe right now, because apparently gas would be really important in every single one of our lives. Like, amazingly important. Listen, I drive a pickup truck. Your friends with trucks are not okay right now. Just pray for us. We are not okay. It is very expensive. But if you show me where you spend your money, I will show you what you love. It's the absolute truth. You're going to spend, and not only that, you're going to spend your time, you're going to spend your talents, and you're going to spend your treasures on what you love and what is important to you. So why does that mean? Well, it's more about knowing who owns what we have. You guys ever, like, borrow something from somebody? And I don't mean, like, you're a jerk and you're like, I'm just going to borrow this. And, like, who really? I mean, I don't mean, like, a rental car. When I was in my 20s in the Navy, I rented a U-Haul because I had to move some stuff. And I took out the full insurance on it. I don't mean it like that. I mean, I drove that thing like I stole it. Like, I was like, whatever, dude, or something. I mean, this thing falls off a cliff. As long as my stuff's on it, I can, like, walk away from this thing and be like, hey, guys, here's your keys. Sorry about that. The back door. So I lived in this weird spot. It was, like, my parking spot was up here. I had to go down these ridiculously steep steps into my house. And then out back, I had the sliding glass door. So I was like, well, that sliding glass door, that's the way to move, right? Like, in and out that door, it's one level. So I had to go on this little somewhat off-road muddy path to get to my back door. So I was like, let me go rent this U-Haul truck. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and get full coverage on that. So I'm four-wheeling it through the woods in the U-Haul because I'm like, dude, if I hit a tree, like, oh, well, then go get it. Here's your keys. You better call this tow truck, right? I mean, I scratched up the sides. I'm not saying that. You know, like, that's not what I'm talking about. That would be poor stewardship, right? Because it's somebody else's stuff, and I'm treating it like how they wouldn't treat it. Again, you shouldn't offer full insurance to 25-year-olds. I kind of feel like that's a little bit on you, but, like, I was younger and kind of dumb. So that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when you borrow something from somebody, you treat it well. Or at least you should. If you don't treat it well, like, kind of rethink some things here, right? But if you borrow something from somebody, I hope that you treat it better than you treat your own stuff. Because you think, man, I don't want to break this. Somebody was nice enough to let me use it. If you borrow someone's car, you know, put gas back in it. You know, all of those things, right? All of that's important. So we have to understand who it belongs to. And everything that we own belongs to God. Think about, what does he say? He says, I look at the hills and they're all mine. I look at the sheep, they're all mine. God's like, everything belongs to me anyways. When we don't understand that, we no longer own our things. Our things own us. And I'm not saying don't take care of things, because that would be poor stewardship. When I was at First Church, Sarah and I were very, very clear. We needed to steward this building as a resource. This is God's building that for some reason he gifted and allowed us to use, and we need to leverage it as a resource. The cool lesson about that is church planting. When you don't ever have a building, and you're in a trailer all the time, or you're in the back of people's cars, and you're loading and unloading, it is a blessing to have that. So our thought process was, how can we leverage this for God's kingdom in ways that are outside of the box? Too many times we don't think about that, particularly when it comes to church buildings. We don't think about how do we leverage it for the kingdom. So many times church buildings and churches, their building becomes an idol to them. My first job as a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor, by the way. Again, I'm like 20. Who hires a 20-year-old to be their youth pastor? So it's middle of summer in South Carolina. I just hung out with some teenagers, probably eating at Taco Bell and playing basketball. So I come walking in on like Tuesday afternoon when nobody else is in the building, right? That's important. And I have basketball shorts, flip-flops, and a cutoff t-shirt on because I'd literally just been doing my job, hanging out with students. I think I had a hat. I always wear a hat. And one of the older people in the church like freaks out on me. I'm like, I'm not even in the sanctuary. Like, I'm in the back hallway going to my office, which is in the wing of the building that nobody ever even like steps foot in. Like, my office is designed to be in the corner next to the youth room. Because that way, like, you know, we're off by ourselves. Nobody has to interact with the teenager's full of attitude. And he, like, why do you have a hat on in the church? I'm like, I have a hat on in the back of the building. Like, I'm walking to my office, man. And he's like, well, you're not dressed to come into church. And I'm like, dude, you have jeans and a t-shirt and sneakers on. Like, how are you dressed that much better than me? But the thing is, we'd idolize the church building. Like, it was this holy tabernacle in the Old Testament. And that's not the case. Our church buildings are should be something that we leverage for the kingdom of God, whatever that looks like. Same church I got yelled at because we had too many teenagers to fit in our room, and we got a little too loud during Wednesday night prayer meeting. So this is, I always laugh at people. I'm like, this is how you know I never worked with adults in traditional church. I have never once in my entire life attended a Wednesday night prayer meeting in a Baptist church. Not one time. I came to Christ as a teenager. I immediately started working with students. And then I went to non-traditional churches. I have never stepped, I mean, like, I know they happen. I have no idea what they do with them. I don't know if the pastor preaches. Like, I've never been in one in my entire life. So our youth ministry outnumbers our Wednesday night prayer meeting like 3-1. So, you know, you pack 45 teenagers in a not very large room, and what's going to happen? We pack 45 teenagers in any room. It's going to get loud. I'm a high school teacher. It's going to get loud, right? So my thought is, well, hey, at least we have kids here, right? Like, wouldn't you rather have the volume of, like, 45 teenagers here, hearing about Jesus, than, like, somewhere else? Especially in a community where we had a drug problem, we had a teen pregnancy problem. Like, isn't this better to have these kids here? Even if it's the rough kids who probably, like, were smoking cigarettes on their way to church? Yes. So somebody comes up and yells at me for being too loud. And I was like, in my defense, I'm not being loud. They're being loud. But we're just glad that they're here. It's a poor understanding. God's purpose of our stuff is to leverage it for the gospel. I have a friend who's a pastor. Him and his wife live like nothing they own belongs to them. They let people live in their house. They will lend you their truck for any reason whatsoever and just hand you the keys. Here you go. Have fun. They don't care if people put gas in it. They don't care about any of that stuff. Do people take advantage of them? Absolutely they do. But it's not their things anyways. My wife and I always say that when we grow up, we wish we could be more like them. This is what everyone hates to hear about, is that we give to the church. I want to look at it from a different perspective, right? We always hear 10%, give your tithe, 10%, 10%, right? I'm not going to go into like the importance and like what it means in the Old Testament and all of those kinds of things. I have, as a pastor, I don't know if Don teaches or not, I have never taught 10% tithing. I'm going to tell you why. Let me explain why I don't. Because then we look for what is the absolute bare minimum I can do that will please God and keep him off my back. That's what that means. In our heart, that's what we're really thinking. What is the bare minimum I can get away with? So that way God isn't upset with me. Think about when you were a teenager, right? And you had chores to do and you were like, well, I'm going to do as little as I possibly can just to keep my mom off my back. That's what I think. That's the problem, I think, when we come with that 10%. So I want to come up with another way. This will be kind of the second heart. The second reason on why we give is we are given financial freedom. I know that sounds contradictory, right? I'm giving away my money, but yet now I'm financially free. We are no longer required to be beholden to what the world sees as important. We are not required to try to keep up and impress the people around us when we understand whose money, whose stuff, and whose things it is. We don't have to have the newest, coolest, best. We don't. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't buy nice things? Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. I think it's a heart thing, right? I think if in your heart it is important to be to wear name brands and have expensive things so other people can see it, I think there lies an issue, right? I've gotten a little bougie with my socks. I blame my wife. I'd always bought like the Walmart like six packs for like $4, right? You know, that lasts you like 4 washings, and then you're back at Walmart buying new socks. You guys know what I'm talking about. So I had some shoes on, and Sarah's like, your socks look ratty. You need to get a new pair of socks. And so we were out at the mall, and she's like, there, I'm just buying these. And I'm like, why are we spending this much money? And then I put them on. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, when you actually have nice socks on, man, it's like a different world. It's like, this is how the other half lives? Oh my goodness. This is incredible. So I've got a little bougie. I only wear black Nike ankle socks. If I pulled up my pants, that's what I have on right now. But here's the cool part. I spend less money on socks now than I did on Walmart socks. Because these things last forever. I have socks that are like 6 years old. They just last forever. It's awesome. And they're comfortable and they feel nice on my feet. That's not what I'm saying, right? I'm not like, hey, folks, look at my Nike socks, right? I have pants on. You can't see it anyways. No, they don't have to be Nike. Those are just the ones I prefer, right? They feel, they're nice. Now, if I was like, hey, folks, check. That's different, right? That's not what I'm saying, right? There is a difference between quality, you know, between quality and that. That's not what I'm saying, right? I'm not saying, hey, listen, I've got enough money to buy a newer used car that's in better shape. But you know what? I don't want people to think that we're still in that same mindset, right? God has provided for you as he sees fit. If you're a person who is financially stable, who is financially well off, I'm going to argue that he's done so that you might leverage your abundance for the kingdom. We'll talk about that again in a second. But that's what I'm saying, is that we get to have financial freedom because we're not stuck trying to keep up and impress other people. We get to understand whose money God is, right? I think there's a practical side to it as well. When we give, it requires us to be thoughtful about how we spend the rest of our money. I believe there's a very spiritual side to it, and there's a very practical side to it. As God goes, hey, listen, you're going to have to be more responsible and more thoughtful if you have a little bit less, right? You're going to have to be. And so I think that's important for us to talk about. We no longer have to be enslaved to the bondage of money. We no longer have to see our things as our treasures. We no longer have to have fear of provision because we know God will provide. Jesus says it himself. We cannot serve money and Jesus. We have to pick one. So why do I give? Well, we give because it reveals what we love, and we are given financial freedom. So then the question is, Eric, if you're not a 10% guy, the next question we can ask is, how do I give? Okay, if I'm not like pulling out my calculator, 10% is, and then here's another question. Is it 10% of gross or 10% of net? What if somebody gives me some money? What if someone's just like, hey, here's $40 for your birthday. Do I tithe off of that? Do I have to give 4% off of that? Or I mean, do we see how this like the slope that happens here? And now what are we doing? We're constantly chasing. What do I have to do to keep God happy? Seems to be the opposite of grace, isn't it? Grace is that we do things out of Jesus' love for us and not to prove that we love him. So let's talk about how we give. Number one, we give regularly. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Look, I'm not going to go into this whole, you should, on the first of every Sunday. No, that's not what I'm saying. Look at the principle that he's teaching, is that you set aside a regular time to give. Not, oh man, how much do I have in my wallet this week? No, regularly. What does it mean by regularly? It means you have to think about it. If you just pull out your wallet and grab $5 and throw it in, that's not a thoughtful gift. That's not a, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to the Lord, I'm going to see what he wants from me. Right? If we're going to give it regularly, what does it mean? Anything in your life that you discipline yourself to do, what does it take? It takes you being thoughtful. Put about 20 pounds back on. I got lazy. I was doing really good before that. I got COVID. And then I was just tired for like 2 months afterwards. I just couldn't get back on the ball. But before that, I was really on it. And I was, every Sunday night, I was meal prepping for the whole week. I was cooking my food, all that kind of stuff. I was putting it in containers. Like, it's a pain. But you know what's really cool? And I learned it this week. Is when I get to work and I'm like, oh man, do I have cash to buy lunch today? It's so frustrating. But man, when I'm disciplined and I know it, I literally just open up my fridge and go, all right, I'm good. Because I just grab it out of my fridge and just throw it in my lunchbox. It is the easiest thing in the entire world. Discipline is freedom, right? So when we discipline ourselves to give, there's no stressing about it. You know exactly what you're going to do. We give on the 15th of every month. We give on the 15th every month. We've been thoughtful, and if God blesses us differently at a different time, then we have to figure it out as we go, because we want to be thoughtful and we want to be intentional about what it means to give, right? He also, I think the important thing to take apart is he set aside first. Here's the thing is, if we go, well, I'm going to pay all my bills and then whatever's left over, I'm going to give. Come on, folks. We know what that means. So I'm going to pay my bills, and then I'm going to grab Dunks, and then maybe I'm going to go out to eat, or, oh, man, I'm kind of busy today, so we went through the drive-through, or I ordered food, and now how much do I have left over to give? Well, that's not what it means. It means to be regular. Proverbs backs this up words. Look what he says, Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. We see the principle here. We give money to God first because it shows our priority. He's first, and we give it to him above all else. Number two, we want to give generously. See, that's how the amount goes. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And if God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'm going to say this. And don't make me say something that I didn't say. No one should feel compelled to give. Well, Pastor, I feel compelled, so I'm not going to give. Whoa, that's not what I'm saying. There's a even when we're called to obedience, we don't get to say, "Well, I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like it, God." I'm going to be all youth pastor for a second here. Jesus said, "God, I don't feel like dying on the cross." I mean, he did. Go read what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating blood and he's crying out to God, "Hey, can we do this a different way that I don't have to experience pain?" But what does he say at the end? He says, but your will be done. So I think we have to remember that. We're to be obedient even when we don't feel like it. Like, that's an important part. A lot of you raised kids. We were all kids at one point. I mean, is that how that worked? Hey, kid, go clean your room. You know, I'm not compelled to clean my room. I think I'm going to leave it as it is. My kids tried that. I got a way to compel them. It works. No, honestly, when they're teenagers, take their phone. That's the greatest thing in the entire world. Boom, I'm just going to take that phone from you. Whenever your room's done, I'll think about giving you your phone back. Man, you'd be shocked how fast chores get done then. Boom, like that. This is in every area of our lives. We should give and be obedient and desire to do so out of response of what God has done for us. Folks, you can't outgive God. I mean, this is where the prosperity folks take a truth of Scripture and twist it. You know, if you give bountifully and lots of money, God's going to give you things. I mean, that's, the Bible kind of says that. Like, kind of? But not really. But kind, I mean, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's planting things. If you plant like 3 tomato plants, you're not going to get a lot of tomatoes. If you plant a whole garden full of them, you're going to get a whole bunch, right? It's just, I mean, I know math's not a strong point for lots of people, right? But 5 is more than 2, just in case you're curious. Okay. So that is the case, right? If we do that, we're going to get a lot. We have to decide in our heart how we're going to do so. And then be obedient. Of course, we don't do it in our wicked hearts where we go, "I don't really want to be obedient." No, we do it out of a heart that's been transformed by the gospel, that's been changed, that's been renewed. We decide in our own heart how to give. I got to be honest, folks. This will be my first public declaration of this, so you're all welcome. Sarah and I are prayed about the time frame, but we have decided that we're moving to church plant again, and we know that we're going to be living off of people's generosity. You know, I actually just read a book about it. It's part of North American Mission Board's assignment, and it's my job to like go reach out to people and say, "Hey, would you consider giving to our church plant so that way we can, you know, pay our light bill?" And no, but honestly, more importantly, that we can reach people with the gospel, right? So that's one of those things. So this is one of those things that, as I've had to, as part of my assignments, I'm thankful. I'm actually thankful for it. I know things come across in my tone at times that sound snarky when I don't mean it to be. But I am thankful for this assignment because it does. It has really like taught me to really kind of think about what that looks like. Because asking people to give you money never feels fun. Like, nobody likes doing that, right? And so now you're like, "Hey, man, I know I haven't like talked to you in like 5 years. And we just like each other's stuff on Facebook, but would you consider like giving to the church that we're going to plant?" I mean, it's a little tough. But it's an opportunity to allow people to practice generosity. I mean, look at the New Testament. People gave to Paul's ministry. People gave to all those guys to help support them that they could go out and share the gospel. So it was for me, it was a good reminder of that. And it's also close to home. It's a good reminder of our dependence upon God above all else. And that God uses people to do so, right? So we give generously. Finally, we give sacrificially. I got to be honest, I think this is the one that we have the hardest time with. What do I mean by that? You should give enough that it impacts your life. Maybe it means, well, let's look at what it says. "If we want to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the church of Macedonia, For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The church of Macedonia was poor. Like, they were poor. Very poor. And look what it says here. It says they gave out of their poverty. And they gave not just the minimum, but they went above and beyond. Because they saw that they were able to be part of something. They saw it as a gift, as a means of grace, that they could be part of something so much greater than themselves. Did you know that the people who were in the lower tax brackets are the people who were more generous in churches than people who are rich? That is a legit statistic. We give sacrificially. Folks, giving should change your life. Am I saying that you should give so much that you can't pay your bills? No, because the God would not want you to not pay your bills, right? That is a commitment that you have. What I'm saying is maybe you don't get to go to Dunk's quite as often. Maybe you got to eat at home a few more times. Maybe you got to eat a little more chicken than you eat steak, right? I don't know what that looks like in your life. What I'm saying is that we should give enough that it impacts the rest of our lives. Why? It requires us to be dependent upon God. It reminds us of who we are before God, and it allows us to take part in giving to another person. Look, I mean, I love this. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Go back. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Folks, do we have a wealth of generosity on our parts? Are we willing to give of our abundance and what we have left over? How do I know? We live in the United States. We have access to more than anybody else on the rest of the planet. You guys remember years ago when everybody was protesting against the 1%? Globally, every single one of us is the 1%. We have access to clean water. We have access to food. We have access to so much. Do we give of that? Are we generous with that? Remember, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And your kids and your family are going to fight and argue over all your things. And then what's left over is going to get thrown away. Remember that. So how do we respond this morning? Well, I think the first of all is we have to understand what giving looks like in light of the gospel. Jesus gave all. And what does Corinthians tell us is that he bought us with a price. Do you not realize that you are not your own? So not only do all of our things belong to Jesus, if we're believers, all of us belongs to Jesus. So our attitude towards what? Time, talent, or stewardship should reflect that of someone who belongs to somebody else. We are to steward all of those things as the way the owner would have us do. And when you gave your life to, when you placed your faith in Jesus, you gave your life to him. You said, I am no longer my own. What does Paul say? Doulos, slave to Christ. What do slaves do? They obey. They do what they're told. We are obedient. So how can we respond this morning? Well, I'm going to challenge you, first of all, if you're here this morning, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, maybe you're watching online or whatever, and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, you're hearing about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and all that, I would tell you to place your faith in Jesus this morning. And maybe there's places in your life that you're not, that you haven't placed your faith in Christ, that you don't fully trust him. Jesus, I trust you for my eternity, but I don't trust you for this. And let's just be specific this morning. Maybe you just don't trust Jesus with your finances. Maybe you don't trust Jesus with your stewardship, time, talent, and treasure. I would compel you. I'm not going to encourage you. I would compel you to be obedient. It's not a cool thing that you get to do. It's a direct reflection of obedience to what Jesus has done. I always think about when I do this, when we talk about these kinds of things, I always think about that speech that JFK gave. Ask not what you can do for your what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I truly believe if Christians in America decided that, hey, what can I do for my church, as opposed to what can I get out of my church? I mean, we talk about revival in New England. Yeah, let's talk about that for a minute. What can I offer the church? What can I bring to the table that I might help serve? If we brought that attitude, could you imagine what God could use for that to teach and to proclaim the gospel to those around us? I would challenge you for that. On a personal note, I'm going to ask you if you guys will pray for us. Our plan is to move to Clarksville, Tennessee, right next to Fort Campbell. And we're going to plant a church with the intention of reaching reaching the community, but reaching veterans, retirees, and active duty military members. Clarksville is actually one of the highest concentrations of veterans in the country. If you guys know a veteran, number one, share the gospel with them. It's important. But if you know any of us, you know that we don't quite, you leave the service, you don't quite fit in anywhere else again. And you're in that weird middle part. You're like, well, I'm not really one of the guys, but I'm also not a civilian. Like, where in the world do I fit in? And so our hope is that we can go, well, man, maybe you'll never fit in, but let me tell you where you can fit in. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so that's what our dream, that's what our hope is. So if you guys want to pray for us when it comes to that, that's what I would ask for. I know that's a little selfish at the end of the sermon, but I just wanted to be honest with you guys. As far as time frame and all that, we're working on all that. Probably sooner than later. So that is it. So let's pray together. Then Don wants to lead us in communion. So Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to be here. Thank you so much that we can't outgive you, that you gave your very life for us, the life of your Son. Lord, help us to reflect that attitude when it comes to how we steward who we are, our time, our talent, our treasures. Lord, help us be convicted. Lord, I pray that if people hear this sermon this morning and are angry or upset or whatever, Lord, that I pray that that would be from conviction. And Lord, that we would take how we feel about that and do business with you and seek to be obedient. Father, I pray for Legacy Church, God, that you would begin the revival in this part of New England, right here in this church, God. Lord, that as a people, Legacy Church would be all in. They would seek to do what they can for their church and for one another. And Lord, it would be a model of the gospel to this community. And Lord, from that, I pray that people would come to faith in Jesus. Lord, we know it can happen. I think of the book of Acts when you said you added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, that means that evangelism has to happen apart from the Sunday morning service. Lord, that it requires each and every one of us to share the gospel with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness. Lord, I pray that you would compel us to do so, Lord. Think of the Ethiopian in the desert. Lord, that we would be compelled like that to go share the gospel with those around us, and that people would come to faith in you. Lord, I pray that we all would seek to give generously, sacrificially, and regularly in obedience to you, Lord. And I pray for the blessings on those who do give like that. God, your word promises that. And Lord, I pray that you would give to them, that they can continue to give more and more, as a model for grace and generosity. Lord, I thank you for Don. I thank you for Natalie. I thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the life of Legacy. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.